Walloon Church family. It's good to be here this morning. Pastor Brant and I are swapping places today. I'm going to start off with a very simple question, and you just let me know what you've seen in the world, okay? Have you ever noticed how hard it is to have a real conversation these days? Right? It feels like every single topic that we get to talk about is kind of loaded. It's a little complex. Every opinion that someone has is like kind of fought for tooth and nail. And we're living in a time where it feels like everything that we talk about is heated, right? Everything we talk about has some form of extreme. Everyone is on a side. And if you're not on my side, then you're not just against my side, you're against me. Have you ever noticed this? This is happening about all kinds of different things. You just have to spend a few minutes online, and you'll see that we're kind of in this time period where we're in a heated society right now. So we're sort of taking a risk this morning, and then with this series, we're diving straight into the deep end with a brand new series called Hot Topics. You just saw about it on the screen. We're going to talk about some of these issues that are hot, okay? And these are questions that people usually avoid in church because they're layered. They trigger this gut reaction inside of us that either makes us feel a little cringy because we don't want to step into conflict, or there's some of us, how many of us, we get more defensive. We're like, bring it on, I'm ready for the conflict, right? There's usually one or other reaction. And here's the thing, these are issues that people wrestle with all the time, either in their heads or at school or at work. We already mentioned social media, possibly even around the dinner table as a family. These are things that are talked about. And so instead of dodging the hard stuff, we're going to do what we always do. So we say at all three campuses, Scripture is our source. We're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to do what this series says. Let's talk about it, okay? Pastor Jeff, Pastor Brant, Pastor Jason, and I, we're going to be rotating across all three campuses to unpack the four big questions that we put on the screen that you saw in the announcement video. But here's something I want to make very clear before we get started. We're not doing this series to stir the pot, okay? That's not why we're doing this. I don't want to be your source of cringe. I don't want to be your target to get defensive at. That's not why I'm up here. But I do want to see what God's Word has to say about these topics and for it to challenge us to wrestle with these things in a healthy way. That's why we're doing this series. My goal isn't to argue with you, all right? My goal is to equip you. To be able to respond with truth and with clarity and with love and humility to some real questions that are being asked by real people. Now, with that being said, I also hope that in this series we are able to kind of build like a framework for you. So more than stepping into any particular issue, because if I just dealt with one issue of science and faith today, then I'm going to give you a very narrow view of what this topic covers. And so I kind of want to take it more broad. I want to build a framework for you that's hopefully Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, mission-minded, so that you can start thinking those ways about these topics. That way, when they do come up in the real world, no matter what specific issue it is, you're able to deal with it. You're going to have a framework to move forward on. So when these topics come up, you can respond to them thoughtfully rather than react to them emotionally or aggressively, all right? Here's what I'm asking for you from this series. Here's what I'm asking for you to do. So here's the challenge of the series as a whole. Can we just assume the best of people instead of assuming the worst? Can we do that? Can we be the non-anxious presence that steps into heated conversations instead of letting them rile us up? Can we be the people who speak gently even when we disagree with the person across from us? Can we be the people who listen carefully, not just wait for our turn to talk? Can we be the people who, and this is most important, who when we do act in flesh-filled, self-centered, me-minded ways, can we just be the people who own it and ask for forgiveness and make repair and aim to win the relationship over winning the argument? Because I believe if we approach every single one of these topics in that way, there is no limit to what Jesus can do through his church. There's no limit to the healing that can occur, the growth, the witness of a church that refuses to fight like the world and instead chooses to love like Jesus. And that's what we're about here. We're about making disciples who love like Jesus. And so that's my challenge for you over the course of this whole series. Now, the question we're asking today is, can we believe in both God and science? And we all know the answer to that. We'd all say what? Yes, right? Okay, hopefully we'd all say yes. If not, I'm going to convince you otherwise. And for a lot of people, that question, though, it's a deal breaker. That question's so important to a lot of people. It's the reason they've stopped taking the church seriously. It's the reason that someone they love has walked away from Jesus, potentially. Or maybe it's the reason that, you know, you're struggling with your own faith. Maybe you have some sort of tension between these two areas, and you're trying to figure things out. And to really understand that tension here, I just want to take a quick trip back to high school. And I you know, we're not going to be there long, so don't worry. I know that was a traumatic season for a lot of you. If you had a 3.0 GPA or higher, you might remember names like Copernicus and Galileo. For those of you like me who are like, what's a GPA? You might not, but I'm going to share with you about them, and so try to follow along with me here, okay? Copernicus was a Polish astronomer in the 1500s. Who proposed a pretty wild idea for his time. And this is crazy, so if you might not have heard this before, but here's what he said. His theory was that maybe, just maybe, the Earth isn't the center of the universe. That's pretty wild, right? Maybe everything doesn't revolve around us. Maybe the Earth and all its planets actually orbit the sun. And you might be looking at me like, isn't that what we believe? Isn't that, like, known? Isn't that obvious? And yes, for us it is. But back then, this was actually a very dangerous theory. You see, everyone believed in what was called the geocentric model. I told you we're going back to high school. Some of you are like, this sounds more like college to me, okay? It's called the geocentric model is what they believed back then, that the Earth is a fixed planet and everything else moves around the Earth. Okay? And this wasn't just a science issue back then, okay? It was a theology issue. It was a Bible issue because even the church back then knew that this had to be true. There's no way this can be any other way. It can't be any different than this because, well, we have a verse. And that verse is Psalm 104:5. And it says, "You placed the world on its foundation so it would never be moved." So how can we not believe that the Earth is fixed and that everything else orbits around us? How can we believe anything different? And it was cherry-picked, out-of-context verses like this that became the basis for rejecting Copernicus's theory. People even made maps showing the sun and the moon and the stars all spinning around the Earth. And when Galileo, decades later, came up and was like, "Hey, actually, I think Copernicus might have been right. The truth is pointing to Copernicus's theory." Even when Galileo did that, the church put him on trial. They declared him a heretic, and they even placed him under house arrest, all because he believed something that's now a foundation of modern astronomy. Okay, why am I giving you this history lesson? Because in that moment, the church made a critical mistake. They thought that in order to defend God, they had to shut down science. In order to defend the Bible, they had to shut down science, had to shut down truth. But they were wrong about the science. And that might make some of you a little uncomfortable, so I'll just say this. Science also gets it wrong sometimes too. Sometimes Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians get it wrong. Sometimes Bible-believing, Jesus-loving scientists get it wrong sometimes. But here's what you need to understand. God's not threatened by science, and science isn't opposed to God. God's not threatened by science, and science isn't opposed to God. In fact, you might have heard this said before, all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. It all points to Him. For a long time, people have been told faith and science are enemies, that they can't mix. But I'm asking you, what if that's not necessarily true? What if the real conflict isn't between God and science, but between people who are threatened by science and people who are opposed to God? That's the question I'm asking today. What if this conflict between God and science are between people who feel threatened by science and people who are opposed to God? We're going to be in Romans chapter 1 this morning, but before we turn there, I just want us to go back 1,000 years earlier. We're going to go to a psalm written by a guy named David. And David, he wasn't a scientist. He wasn't a scholar. He's actually a king at one point. He's actually a king, but he started off as a shepherd, a young man who spent a lot of time outside, under the clouds, under the stars, with nothing but a stick, a sling, and a lot of time to think, and a few baas happening around him. So he didn't have a microscope, he didn't have a telescope, he didn't have YouTube, he didn't have Reddit rabbit trails that he could go down. He wasn't doing any of that. He just had open sky above him, and as he stares up at all of it, and he's noticing these patterns and this precision and this beauty, something clicks. He realizes, look, God's not hiding from us in all of this. He's actually speaking through it. And creation doesn't just compete with who God is, it reveals who He is. Now, what David was doing, whether he realized it or not, was actually tapping into the foundation of both faith and science. He was observing the world around him and asking deep questions. He was asking scientific questions. What's out there? How does it work? He was asking spiritual questions. What's all this mean? Why is it here? David was engaging in both faith and science, looking at creation with wonder and arriving at worship. And I believe that we should be able to engage faith and science in the same exact way. If we stop looking at faith and science as enemies and start looking at them as tools of truth, we're going to find ourselves led into a deeper sense of wonder and a fuller life of worship. So if you're able, stand with me. We're going to read Psalm 19. Let's just wonder and worship with David out loud together. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Read them with me. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. Jesus, I just want to thank You today. Thank You for meeting us here in both spirit and truth. Thank You that we don't have to be afraid of hard questions. Thank You that You are truth. And as we open Your word today, would You just help us come with open minds and soft hearts, not to win arguments or to prove a point, but just to know You better. Just to enter into a deeper relationship with You and learn how to love others more deeply as well. For those of us who've struggled to trust You because of science or who've ignored science out of fear, I ask that You would just meet us in that tension this morning. You're not afraid of tension. You're able to sit with us in it. And so would You show us just what it looks like to seek You with both our hearts and our minds. We ask that You speak to us through Your word, Your spirit, and Your world today. We're here and we're listening. And Your Walloon Lake family, including everyone watching online, says with one humble voice, Amen. Amen. I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at three answers to our question today. Can we believe in both God and science? And I want you to make your way down to verse 18, just a heads up. Paul's not going to take it easy on us this morning. He dives right into the tension with these verses, okay? But what he says here, it's so important. And when it comes to dealing with this hot topic, here's what Paul writes. Verse 18, he says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You're like, wow, that's where we're starting this morning. But I want you just to realize, Paul's not saying God's up in heaven just flying off the handle, like just in this outburst of rage, okay? That's not what Paul's saying here. In fact, it's a righteous anger. We know that all of God's anger is a righteous anger. God doesn't get angry like humans do. He doesn't. You see, God's anger is patient. How many of you, when you're angry, you're just like the most patient person in the world? Right? God is. His anger is purposeful. How many of you, your anger is like just, you know, it's just so purposeful. And I'm angry because I want to accomplish something. And or are we just a little out of control, right? God's not like that. His anger, it's like the grief of a loving parent who's watching their child make choice after choice after choice to hurt themselves. It's not anger out of control. It's anger rooted in heartbreak and justice. Heartbreak and justice. But what's causing the heartbreak in this passage? What's the injustice being done? Paul says it's suppressing the truth. Suppressing the truth, pushing it down. Not because people are confused or don't know any better, but because they don't want to face reality. That's what suppressing the truth means. They just don't want to go there. They bury it. And that's a very relatable feeling, right? Suppressing the truth isn't just some churchy Bible phrase. It's an incredibly human thing that we all do. It's what we do when we know something's off. Which, what does that mean? Well, the church way of saying something's off is when we sin, when someone else sins against us, or when sin is done around us. That's something's off, right? We get that feeling. We know we've sinned, or we know we've been sinned against, or we know sin is happening around us. Sin is done by us, or to us, or around us, and instead of dealing with it, we deny it. We distract ourselves from it, or we drug it. So it's like seeing the check engine light go off in your heart. You know something's wrong, something's off, and just like we do with our cars, we ignore it. That's what suppressing the truth is. Instead of admitting I have a problem and asking for help, we convince ourselves it's no big deal, or we busy up our lives with work and hobbies and family, or we try to drink it away or drug it away or scroll it away or game it away because we just don't want to deal with our problems. Something real and messy rises to the surface. It can be about whatever. It could be your marriage. It could be your doubts. It could be your character. And because it's too scary and too hard and maybe even too embarrassing to deal with, to stop and face the truth, to admit we should change, we just suppress it. And Paul says that that's what people have done with God. Verse 19 and 20 says this. It says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Paul's essentially just saying what David said 1,000 years earlier, okay? He's saying, just look around you. From the very beginning, God has been speaking to the world through creation. And that's where science kind of enters into the picture here. Because science at its best is just a way of listening to what God's already been saying through the world that he made. And when it's done with honesty and humility, science doesn't silence faith. It actually turns the volume up on God and turns the volume up on his voice in your life. Another way of saying that is the pursuit of knowledge through observation, experimentation, and evidence, discovering truth about the world God made, aka science, makes clear the invisible qualities of God. His intelligence is made known through biology and ecosystems, in chemistry and in physics. His faithfulness is made known in the fact that the sun rises and sets day after day, that the seasons always come through, the tides always go. His power is known in gravity and supernovas, and his wisdom is known in mathematical patterns. That's the least that I don't understand a lot of that, but his wisdom is made known in mathematical powers and psychological development. We can see all these things through the world that God has made, and they're speaking to us about who God is, and they're speaking to us about why we're here. But sometimes we don't want to see that, is what Paul says, because if there's a creator, then I've got to deal with what that means for me. I've got to deal with what that means for me. It's not just interesting info anymore. It's personal. It's not just something I can write down in a notebook and notice. I actually have to respond to it. I have to do something about it. And those are the issues that we're facing when we suppress spiritual truth. But I want to be fair to both sides real quick, because sometimes, as Christians, we're so quick to call out people who suppress spiritual truth, but we totally miss when we ourselves ignore scientific truths. Sometimes we're pointing at the speck in other people's eyes. Hey, you're not paying attention to this kind of truth, but then we ourselves aren't taking care of the log in our own eyes when we ignore other types of truth. We can be like the church in Copernicus and Galileo's day, where we hear something that challenges our assumptions about the natural world, about the brain, about the beginning of the universe, and instead of leaning in, we get defensive, not because we've dug deep and asked hard questions, not because we ourselves have studied it out, but because it feels like a threat to the version of faith that we've crafted for ourselves. And listen, I get that feeling, and I've been in that position many times. I think it's a very common Christian feeling to feel. It's hard when the truth that you've always known or the truth you thought you knew gets challenged. But if all truth is God's truth, then whether it's spiritual or scientific, we can't suppress it. So I want you to write this down. Here's answer number one to the question, can we believe in both God and science? Yes, if we stay committed to seeking truth instead of suppressing it. You see, the real conflict isn't between God and science. The real conflict, it's inside of us. Am I open to the truth? Am I even open to it? Or am I pushing it down? Am I tuning it out? Am I spiritualizing it away? God is not threatened by science, and science isn't opposed to God, but sometimes people are. And when spiritual or scientific truth stretches us or challenges us or convicts us, we don't always have eyes to see and ears to hear it. Now, I can feel the mood shifting a little in the room. I can feel it getting a little warmer in here, so just hold on a second. But I told you these were hot issues. And right now, the more faith-based people, which is a lot of us, if we're honest, is sitting here asking, well, what if science gets something wrong? How do I believe scientific truth when it seems to contradict what I believe Scripture says? And then we have our more science-minded people sitting in here, turning in their seats, saying, well, what if faith ignores evidence? And how can I take the Bible seriously when it seems so out of step with what we know about the universe? And those are all fair questions, you guys. That's a fine tension to sit in and to think through. And I know a lot of us, we just want the quick answer. And we want Pastor, tell me what to do. And it's like, well, sometimes you've got to search those things out. And you've got to wrestle with Jesus' spirit inside of you and the evidence and figure those things out. But if all truth is God's truth, then whether it's spiritual or scientific, we shouldn't let these types of questions push us to the extreme. And that's so often where we go, is we go to the extreme of one side or the other. But our goal should be, no matter which way you lean, because we all lean one way or the other, but the goal should be to always pursue the truth, not protect our perspective, not win an argument, not defend what's most comfortable, but actually get down to the truth. And Paul actually speaks to this tension in verses 21 through 23. He says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. I'm going to extract this out a bit kind of for us because, well, I don't know. When's the last time you saw your neighbor worshiping a bird or an idol or, right? Because we do it differently today than they did back then. But we still do it. Because Paul's saying, look, they knew God, but they didn't want to worship him on his terms. So what did they do? Instead, they created their own ideas of who God is. Okay? And we all fall into that same trap even. We all do that too. Because even though we know God, and we know that he won't contradict himself, and if scientific truth is God's truth as well, then we should know that he's not going to contradict his creation either. And so when we hit something that doesn't make sense, what we tend to do is overreact. We go to the extreme. We lean too hard into faith. We lean too hard into science and start acting more certain than we really are. We put on a mask. We pretend that we've got it all figured out. We suppress the truth. And the biggest truth we suppress in that moment is that we are limited and fallible and don't always have the full picture. When you are so certain of something to the degree that you won't even listen to someone else, that you won't even let the Holy Spirit fill you up and give you a chance to be loving and peaceful and self-controlled, then you're suppressing the truth that you are a limited and fallible and don't always have the full picture person. And in our foolishness, we think God's obviously on my side. Obviously. He agrees with my ideas. He backs my opinions. He votes like I do. He sees the world just like I see it. But that's not worship, you guys. That's projection. You've created your own God, and he looks a lot like you, right? That is shaping God into our own image instead of letting God shape us into his. Because if all truth is God's truth, then if we follow that truth honestly, sincerely, lovingly, in a humble way, then it should make us look more like him. But oftentimes we do run to the extremes. So on the one side, you've got people who treat science like it is God. Like God's creation is God. You have people who treat it like that. Like if we just keep going, you guys, if we map out every gene, if we cure every disease, if we solve every problem, eventually we'll fix everything. We'll save ourselves. We'll make our own heaven. There's no need for God. There's no need for grace. Just give us more progress and technology and data, and we'll be good. You've gone too far. You've gone too far to the extreme. And then, because that's a lie, because science isn't God, right? It's an incredible tool, but it can't heal your shame. It can't explain your value. It can't tell you why love matters. It can't tell you what beauty means or your purpose in life. There's a lot of questions that science can't answer. Science can tell you the chemical makeup of a tear, but it can't tell you why you grieve or what to do about it. It can describe the painting, but only faith can introduce you to the artist, right? On the flip side, you've got people who treat faith like it's anti-science, which essentially means anti-truth, right? Like believing in God means checking your brain at the door, or you know, we act like doubt is so dangerous, or questions are suspect, and so we stick to the script, and we avoid anything that feels too worldly. You know, just pray harder and have more faith and all your answers will come. And there is something to be said about prayer and about having faith, but when you spiritualize it and trivialize it like that, it doesn't work that way. God is not scared of your questions. I don't know if you know this, but he made your mind, and he made it to think, and he made it to search for truth. He wired your curiosity. Real faith doesn't run from truth, it runs toward it. And listen, this kind of tension isn't just found in faith and science. We can get so caught up in our own interpretations of the Bible and opinions on theology that we go to the extremes and start making secondary issues the main thing and start making disputable matters more important than Jesus. When the truth is, faith, science, theology, whatever, there are faithful, Jesus-loving, Bible-trusting Christians who don't always agree on how to interpret every passage or piece of information. That is just the truth. And a humble response to that truth is, well, let me hear more. What do you mean? And at the end, it doesn't mean you have to agree with them, right? In the end, you can just be like, you know what? I feel like the evidence is pointing me in a different direction, but I love you. And I care about you. And I can't wait to worship Jesus in heaven with you. And so you can find out I'm right. No, just kidding about the last part. We were getting too serious here. I had to lighten up the mood. Let's just do a quick recap here. So we're learning from Paul that we shouldn't suppress the truth. We should seek it. That we shouldn't take our opinions and preferences or ideas so far to the extreme that we harden our hearts or close our minds off from the truth. Now look at verses 24 and 25. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Not just worthy of eternal praise, worthy of eternal praise. Amen? Amen. Paul says they traded the truth about God for a lie. That word traded, it's intentional. They did it intentionally. It means we had the truth, we saw it, but we gave it up. Not because it wasn't true, but because the lie felt easier. The lie felt more comfortable. The lie felt less painful. We trade a God who can't be controlled, who can't be comprehended, who can't be contained for something that's safer, simpler, and smaller, even though it's a lie. And we all struggle with that to some extent. You see the pattern here? It's like, hey, Paul's talking to these guys. We do that too, right? We all struggle with that to some extent. We've all traded what's true for something that felt easier, easier to understand, easier to control, easier to live with. And that's the heart of what Paul's warning us against here, is when we trade in Creator for creation, when we trade in the source for the science, when we trade in the author of Scripture for a rule book, when we trade in a relationship for religion, we lose our way. Things go from bad to very worse. You just can finish reading through Romans chapter 1 if you want to see what the worse is, right? It goes from bad to worse. We begin to prioritize and seek control and comfort and certainty over truth. And when that happens, when we try to shrink God down into something that we can fully explain, measure, or manage, we stop growing. We stop worshiping. Although God's still speaking to us, we stop hearing that. Because if we could wrap our minds around everything about God, then he wouldn't be God. And if we could contain, compile, and detail every single thing about his creation, then we would be God, and we're not. Faith was never about being certain. It's about being confident in who God is, even when our questions create doubt. And science was never about being in control. It's about being curious about how God's world works, even when we don't have all the answers. You don't have to know everything. I don't know if anyone's ever released you from that expectation. Let me release you right now. You don't have to know everything. You really don't. You just have to be willing to say, God, I'm open. I'm open to the truth that you speak. I want your truth. I want you. And that's enough. That's where real growth begins. So can we believe in both God and science? Answer number three. Yes, if we stay committed to trusting God instead of needing all the answers. So what have you traded the truth for? Have you traded it for certainty because it felt safer than mystery? Some of us are so certain about things, even about God, that it's like, man, like, you know, people have been, had this huge range of opinions on this one topic for thousands of years, and you figured out the answer. Congratulations, or you're oblivious. I don't know. But you don't need to know everything. So have you traded in certainty? Have you traded truth for certainty because it felt safer than mystery? Have you traded it in for control because surrender feels too vulnerable? Have you traded it in for a God who always agrees with you because the real God sometimes stretches you too much? Those are questions we should be asking ourselves. Again, the real conflict isn't between God and science. It's inside of us. And God is not threatened by science. Science isn't opposed to God, but sometimes people are. And when we start putting these unrealistic expectations of certainty on our limited, finite, fallen selves, like we've got to have all the answers or we have to have it all figured out, and we, you know, we never can question anything, then we end up missing the truth altogether. So wherever you land, whether you're more science-minded or faith-based, here's your challenge. Stay curious, stay humble, keep asking good questions, and here's another one. Make space for others to do the same. Because the real battle isn't between God and science. Again, it's inside of us. It's between fear and faith, between pride and surrender, between clinging onto certainty and opening ourselves up to transformational truth. Before we end here, I want you to just listen up, because there's one more thing I want to mention to help you put this into perspective. If you walk away with one thing today, I want it to be this. Truth isn't just some idea. Truth is someone. Truth isn't just a proposition, truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And at the end of the day, all our deepest questions about life, about the universe, about who we are, they all find their answer in Jesus. Not some new idea or theory or verse that's pulled out of context, but in a relationship with the living God. And if you exchange anything for that, it's not going to end well. That's why Jesus, after talking about, in a Sermon on the Mount, after talking about truth, judgment, and discernment, he doesn't say, and if you want to find out more, you need to go listen to a few of these lectures that I have here. Or if you want to find out more, there's this really cool debate that you should go watch. What he says is he actually ties truth to prayer. In Matthew 7, he says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus knew that what we really need isn't just more information and more answers and more data, but intimacy with the God who made us, who loves us, who wants to be in relationship with you. So if you're confused, ask. If you're searching, seek. If you feel stuck behind some obstacle, knock. Don't cringe and avoid it. Don't get defensive and attack it. Don't walk away. Because look at what Jesus says in the next verse, 9 through 11. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And that's the heart of our God. He's not hiding from you. He's not playing games with you. He's not angry that you have questions. He's your Father, and he wants you to come to him. He wants you to receive what only He can give, His forgiveness for your sin, hope for the future, truth that transforms you and doesn't just make your head big, a relationship that never ends through Jesus Christ, His Son. You don't have to figure it all out, you guys. You don't have to solve every mystery or silence every doubt in your head. But you can take one real honest step toward Jesus. You could say, Jesus, I'm done pretending. I want what's real. I'm done running. I'm done carrying this on my own. I believe you are who you say you are, and I'm ready to follow. I'll trust you with my doubts, and I'm ready to follow. And it's enough for me to know that you have all the answers to my questions, even if I don't. So if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, don't wait. Ask Him. Ask Him to save you. Seek Him while He may be found. Knock, and you'll discover that the door to everlasting life has been opened for you by Him. And if you already know Him, but somewhere along the way you let fear creep in, or you let pride harden your heart, or you let control start calling the shots, come back. This is your moment. Drop the mask. Be real. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to defend God or perform for people. You just have to be real and trust Him. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the way, the truth, and the life. And it doesn't matter how spiritual we are. It doesn't matter how much we know scientifically. If we don't get that right, then we've traded the truth for something lesser. We've traded the truth for a lie. And Jesus, we want to be people who don't just talk about truth, but who are willing to follow it wherever it leads. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it stretches us, even when it costs us our pride, we want You more than all of that. I thank You for revealing Yourself, not just through the Scriptures, not only through Your Spirit living inside of us, not only perfectly through Your Son Jesus, but also through the world You made. You are constantly speaking to us. And if there's anyone searching, I just ask that You would meet them today. For those who felt torn between faith and science, I just ask that You'd bring them peace and humility. For those who have been holding doubts and questions, give them courage to face the truth and trust in You. And maybe there's someone in here who's realizing, I've been chasing all the data, I've been chasing all the information, and they're realizing what they really need is transformation. I just ask today You would give them faith to say, Jesus, I trust You. I want to follow You. I give You my heart, my mind, and my life. And would You make us a church that thinks deeply, loves widely, and lives humbly? We want to do that for Your glory and for the good of the world around us. It's in Your most amazing name we pray, Jesus. Amen.